Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that from the beginning you have spoken your powerful word, that you have brought the cosmos into being simply by the breath of your mouth, and that you will, by the breath of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the end destroy all wickedness. And we pray that now, between creation and consummation, that you would speak afresh through your word by your Spirit into the reality of our lives as a people, as families, and as individuals, that you will point us again to Jesus Christ, that you will fill us, especially on this day, with great thankfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if the first 25 years of our connection to the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Synod began with a monumental vote, the second 25 years of that connection may well have to begin with a miracle in an extremely brief sermon. But I do want us to turn to the 126th Psalm just for a few minutes this morning. Psalm 126 on page 517 in the Pew Bible, or if you've brought your children's Bible, children, it's page 763. Psalm 126, as you may well know, is one of a series of 15 psalms, all of which have the same title, A Song of Ascents. They were written, obviously, at different times, as the hymns in our hymn book are written at different times, but gathered together in this section of the Psalter, probably for the use of God's people in times of festival in Jerusalem. And many of these psalms are appropriate to that occasion. And this psalm appropriate to our occasion of thanksgiving today. Psalm 126, A Song of Ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. These words were probably penned originally by one of God's people in days following the restoration from exile in Babylon. Days that are characterized by the words of Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors, demeaning us, demanded mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? God's people in the Christian centuries have often looked back to that occasion when the people were in bondage, in exile, in Babylon, and then, in a marvelous way, God raised up King Cyrus to set them free, to bring them back to the homeland, to rebuild the city and the temple in Jerusalem. At the time of the Protestant Reformation in the early 16th century, Martin Luther looked back to those times when he wrote his famous and explosive work, The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. Cotton Mather, the New England Puritan, around about the year 1700, looked back to this psalm when he wrote his great work celebrating the freedom the Pilgrim Fathers enjoyed in this land, Magnalia Christi Americana, the great works of Christ in America, celebrating the privileges of freedom to worship God according to His Word, and the freedom to live as His people, as His church family, also according to the Scriptures. The Lord, says the psalmist in verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. And in our own miniature way, we celebrate today, sore though it is for us to say so, we celebrate today deliverance from the Babylonian captivity of the church. When the church goes its own way rather than the way of the Word of God, when the church seeks to dominate the lives of individual congregations rather than allow them to be full and free expressions of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God for some who are with us and many who are our forefathers, who realized that it would no longer be possible to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, where the words would need to be changed, where the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture would be compromised, where the free organization of God's people according to the teaching of God's Word would be compromised. So that 25 years ago, in the denominational Presbyterian seminaries of North America, it would have been exceedingly difficult to find a faculty member who believed in the infallibility of Scripture, who believed in the doctrines of the Westminster Confession of Faith, even though subscribing to them in public. And as has often been the case, the truth of the situation was, it was not always in what was said or denied that the real truth could be seen. As much as in what was not said, what was not confessed, the deity and humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, His substitutionary atonement on the cross, His bodily resurrection, His ascension to the right hand of God, the outpouring of the Spirit, the certainty of His return again in majesty and in glory. You would have had to look far to see these things denied. But you might not have had to look so far to see these things no longer professed. And so a day came in the life of our congregation when an inordinately difficult decision was reached and then seen through, to seek fellowship with God's people in a place where God's Word would continue to be honored and where we might govern and lead our family fellowship here according to the teaching of God's Word. We are not triumphalistic about that. We are sad about it. We are grieved at the division that necessarily took place. But we understand that the Apostle Paul affirms to us, divisions must arise in order that the truth of God will be made plain. And as today we rejoice in the blessings that God has given to us as a church family, this psalm is particularly appropriate, of course, for three reasons. The first is this, that it provides for us in a most eloquent way an affirmation of divine provision. The Lord has done great things for us, of which we are glad. Whenever the Lord does great things for a congregation or a people, He invariably does it through their leaders. He raises up people for the time. And so it is in every age, and so it was in these days, the way God raised up Nehemiah and Ezra to lead the people on to build the city of God and the church of God. And when God raises up such men, He gives them three characteristics. Number one, the wisdom to know what to do. My colleagues
are almost weary of hearing me say that perhaps
the most important text in the whole of the Bible
for spiritual leaders is 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, hidden away in the books of Chronicles,
the description of the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And the Lord has done great things
for us by giving us
leadership with the wisdom to know what to do. And then secondly, leadership with the courage to face opposition. That in our modern world is often as demeaning as the opposition was in Babylon. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Let's hear you tune your lyre. Let's see what you will make of it. And without raking over the coals of 25, 26 years ago, I have no doubt that those who stood in the leadership of this congregation were at least behind their backs demeaned for the step that they were about to take. It's always the case when men and women stand faithful that they need to be able to take the slings and arrows of the subtle opposition that will be set against them. And the Lord has done great things for us. And then faith to go into the unknown with no material certainty of what will emerge, not knowing 25 years ago, those who were among us, not knowing that they would grow into the great assembly that we have become, but trusting that the Lord's work done in the Lord's way would neither lack the Lord's resources nor his blessing. And so we need to take a moment today to make the same affirmation of a wonderful divine provision. But we need also, secondly, to echo the supplication for a divine restoration that we find in this psalm. In the light of what he says in the first three verses, what he says in verse 4 is altogether surprising. The Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. We were like men who dreamed. We could scarcely believe the prosperity that God gave to us. But now he says, Lord, restore us again. And be to us like those sudden flash floods in the south of our land that fill up the dry, wadi beds and suddenly overwhelm the land and produce amazing fruit. Isn't that strange? That a man who is celebrating the great things God has done in restoration should now pray for restoration. What does he mean? He means something very simple. We're all conscious of it. And that is every single child of God, every single church that has known the favor of God upon his, hers, or its life is always tempted to believe that we have done enough, that all will continue to be well. And he, by contrast, is pleading with God, restore our fortunes, but do it, Lord, like an overwhelming flood of your glorious and majestic power. You know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of London often used to say to that great congregation in Westminster Chapel, do you think this is all there is to the Christian life? The way you are living it? And it's always the case, isn't it? This isn't all there is. The last 25 years are not all the blessings the Lord has to give us. The blessings of the past need the constant refreshing of the outpouring of God's Spirit if they are to remain in us as a glorious living reality. And so those who give thanks for divine provision in the past need to pray for divine restoration in the present.
And so he speaks about provision, he speaks about restoration, but you'll notice at the end of the psalm he speaks about a third thing.
And that is an explanation of a divine pattern. How did God restore his people? How does God pour out extraordinary blessing on a people? Well, he looks back to the way in which they had come into blessing in those earlier years through pain and struggle, challenge, difficulty, hardship. It's those who sow in tears that reap with shouts of joy. And he's saying, dear ones, that is not the extraordinary for the extraordinary moment. That's the way God always works. When his people take the seeds of his word and go out weeping, not knowing who is going to receive the seed, who will be the good soil, who will be the thorny soil, who will be the rocky soil, and throwing away the seed, and with the seed, throwing away their lives. In keeping with Jesus' word, whoever seeks to save his life is actually going to lose it, but whoever is prepared to give away his life with the gospel of Jesus, the same will most gloriously find it. For, he says in verse 6, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. He who goes out weeping, he shall come home with shouts of joy. Who is this he? Where will we find the man of Psalm 126? Jesus is this he. Jesus who comes in his ministry throwing away the seed and weeping over Jerusalem and over what sin and death and Satan have done to humanity, pouring out his life for the salvation of sinners. Jesus is the one who has gone out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. And Jesus is the one who has come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And we are so thankful, are we not, that he has labored here among us these 25 years and these over 200 years in which the Lord Jesus has moved among us as a people over the generations, throwing his seed, casting his seed, watered by the tears of his intercession for the blessing of the Word of God among the people here in First Presbyterian Church, Columbia, South Carolina. And for 200 and more years, he's been gathering his harvest, bringing his children home with joy, their joy and his joy. And in these past 25 years, what tears have been shed? What seeds have been sown, and what a harvest has been wrought. But what of the next 25 years, if Christ tarries? How shall we know even more of the Lord's presence and yet more of the Lord's blessing, so that this room will not be able to contain the overwhelming sense of the outpouring of the presence of God and the glory of God upon his people? It will be as we who today make affirmation of the Lord's restoration come to him willing for that divine pattern and praying, O Lord, come in power. Come in grace. Come in converting sweetness. come in edifying transformation, but make us a people who will be willing on the day of your power. And then thanksgiving will overflow to the glory of God. Thanks be to God for all he has done among us. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ for sowing his precious seed and bringing us home to himself. Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour of celebration and for your goodness and mercy to us. We pray as in varying ways, in our own lives, in our families, we have both memories and a multitude of reasons for thankfulness to you for this church that we love so dearly, some for decades and others of us only for days. We thank you that you have preserved your people here and so richly blessed us. Accept our praise and our worship in Jesus, our Savior's name.